First, I will bring greetings from the Kingston congregation where Orville is pastor and all the members from there, also from some of ours have an Aunt Toyney in Watertown, South Dakota. I was privileged to spend the night there. She asked to bring greetings, and also Aunt Elma in the assisted living center in Managua, Minnesota. And then also Orville and I were privileged to have a short coffee time with Andy and Ralph Kendall, and they also asked to send a special greetings to you all. And Ralph was really doing well, was able to converse almost with us. It's amazing. I mean, I wouldn't have expected it. He had to be in a wheelchair yet, but his loving father wheeled him probably 1,000 feet down the sidewalk and into the restaurant. It's quite amazing. So I'm happy to be back amongst my family. You really feel like my family this morning for some reason. Joel with his big grin there. I love it. But I'm thankful to God that I had a pretty smooth trip. And Greg mentioned, over 6,000 miles. But going through some of the cities was quite challenging, because people didn't have a lot of patience for the country boy trying to figure out where to go. They honked and they revved their motors and all kinds of things. But I just took my shot and went through where the openings were. As we open the service today, we do have some special concerns. We'll open in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and give him all honor and glory. But a special prayer request for Ron Merlinson, Charles, facing a physical challenge, an illness in his body. And let's keep them in prayer, and Charlie in prayer, that God will guide the doctors and the right things to do. And then also where I visited in Smethport, Pennsylvania, I met this gentleman on Facebook over 5 years ago, and we got to know each other on Facebook. And as I drove there, I began to wonder, what am I doing? I've never seen this man. How do I know that he is what he says he is? But it was amazing. I got close to the town. I got a text from him saying, I'm not going to be there, but my son will be waiting for you. Just here's his cell number. You call when you come into town, and he'll greet you and get you set up. So I did that. And within 10 minutes, a pickup drove up to that big shop yard where there was all kinds of equipment. He says, hi, I'm Jimmy. Let's go for a tour. So he took me for a tour for a couple hours around showing their place. And but I also know that Jim Chumbly Duffy and his wife, Rhonda, their daughter, Jenna, is one that could be in prayer as well. A month ago, she got a blood clot in her heart, and it lodged in her heart. Able to break it loose. She survived that. It went into a lung and they dissolved it, and she's hanging very critical at this time. It's been that way for about a month now. And Mrs. Duffy has been with her in the hospital all this time. Even when I was there, I did not get to meet her because she had stayed in the hospital. So let's keep them in prayer. And all the other needs that we have, and even in Orville's congregation, there are many needs. I might add that when I went into Orville's congregation, they had a little Sunday school class, adult Sunday school, in the left rear part of the church there. And there was a table and maybe a dozen chairs, so I joined in. And I was amazed at how God works in our lives. But there was a lady there, forgot her name. Anyway, she was kind of a little bit talkative, and she shared much of her experience, and I realized that her experience sounds much like Laurel's. So I shared some of what we went through, and she responded, and when the class was over, as I got up to go to my place to sit, she came over and said, "Can I hug you?" Imagine that. Because our experiences melded together. And I told her, "You remind me so much of my wife that God must have arranged this today. That's a special little blessing." So God is a wonderful God. And I'm going to read Psalm 1 for today's reading. In Jesus' name, Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, but whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, once again, we are so blessed to be able to gather together in your name, with your word, and with your scriptures that you have given to us, to have unchanged from the day they were written and penned by the different ones that you arranged to have write the holy word of yours. As we contemplate these things, and even the needs that we mentioned, we know that you already knew all about them, but you also desire that we would voice them so that we would share our concern with others as we travel on this road together toward our heavenly homeland, as we travel toward our real home. As many of our loved ones have already reached that eternal happy home where they are already singing joyous songs of praise with their Savior. Father, we pray that we would be able to also follow in their steps, and that we would be able to heed your holy word and live as you would have us to live. Be with the ones that we mentioned in our requests, and all others that you know all about that we may not even know, that you would work on their behalf by the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ and accomplish the healings, the helpings, and the love. Above all, let us be loving to one another. Not hang on to our earthly possessions as much, but travel light and hold our loved ones close while we have them with us. Be with the leaders of this land as they seemingly in such a chaos attempt to sort things out. But Father, you know, we know that you have ordained the leaders, that you are there with them, and you are leading and guide them, so we will rest in that and let you have that as the right that you have of governing them. So we ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us pray as our Father instructed the Lord Jesus long ago, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen."
Grace and peace from God our Father and from our Lord. It's certainly good to be home. We enjoy traveling. We enjoy being with our family elsewhere. We're sad to leave them, sad to see that they have to live so far apart from us in a physical manner. But it is good to come home, as Alan said, to our family here, our extended family. And so it is great to be home. the colors here are the first. Elaine has had a sister that lived there for about 45 years, 46 years, something like that. They just moved away to South Carolina. But in all those years, we never made it there in the fall. We would go there for different family events, perhaps weddings and so on. We've been there numerous times through the years, but this was the first time we've been to New Hampshire in the fall during the change of colors. And so it was very beautiful. And I've, one of the thoughts that I had was some of the roads are twisting narrow, and the trees are overgrowing the road, so you see it as kind of a tunnel, and you kind of think, boy, it'd be nice to see a little more sky. But now the colors are so vibrant and bright, it's like you have all these little explosions over your head of color, and it's very beautiful. We certainly appreciate it. But as I say, I was hoping I could get back to see that tree by our church, and it still has some color left today. And there is much color here, perhaps more this year than some years. So we appreciate that too. And then, of course, we were able to do some fishing in Bermuda on the ocean with our son-in-law and daughter, and that was we had a great time there. And then in Toronto, visiting with our daughter and seeing the new grandson, Micah Joel, and it was a great pleasure to be with their family. They have four children now, and we're hoping to have them come out next year, but it's sad that once a year you might see your grandchildren and so on. So I was considering this text found in Matthew, and then the greater thoughts concerned with the text. When we look at Matthew 22, this was a time when Jesus was speaking to the people, but then also having to deal with the Pharisees. And, of course, as we see in the chapter, also the Herodians and the Sadducees. These three groups of men, people of different thoughts, they all opposed Christ. And even as the writer to the Hebrews says in the chapter 12, and he gives this as an encouragement unto ourselves. The writer of Hebrews, he says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. If we meet opposition in our ministry efforts, when we preach the gospel, when we speak to others of the things of salvation, of Jesus Christ, and that salvation offered to him, if we receive opposition, consider this. Paul, the writer of Hebrews, says that Christ received much opposition, but yet we can see that he was able to overcome all things. And then so then we who are his servants, we would be encouraged by this and know that he has power also even to work in and through us through the Holy Spirit. And we are able even to bring this word unto others and know that God is able to work in the hearts. This morning we were discussing in Bible study the event that Jesus, when he, as the word tells us, he must needs go through Samaria. We see that it was in particular for that woman at the well, and then of course those others that were with her, but how Jesus offered the living water unto her, and she then went with this heart of gladness, went back and told her neighbors and friends, and she said that, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And so then they went and heard the words of Jesus. So Jesus then told them, they told the woman that now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So my thought is that this woman went and told, but Jesus spoke unto them, and that confirmed that word in their heart. I speak unto you today as a servant of Christ, but I pray that God would affirm that word in your hearts. And the question then is, Jesus able to do this? Is Jesus alive today? We know that he was put to death. We know that the resurrection occurred. He was raised from the dead. We read that he was taken up. He ascended into heaven. Is he alive today? And part of the text that we speak of, that we're going to read, addresses that fact, that who is Christ? Who is Christ? And Jesus, of course, asked the Pharisees this question, and we see their response. And then we will discuss their response, meditate upon it. So let's read the text as found in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through the end. This was the third of the questions brought to him. The first question was, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Hoping to trap him and thereby bring this, if he would say yes, then the people would say that you are an enemy unto us, for we are under the dominion of the Romans. And we see the wisdom in Jesus' response. They were also hoping that if you trap him and bring that attention to the authorities and tell the authorities that he is a rebel. We see the wisdom of his answer. Tells us, and we'd heard these words, they marveled and left him. But look also into Luke 23, verse 2. We see that at the trial of Jesus, they begin to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. So they took his words, and when we study the trial of Jesus, was it a proper trial? We have to admit, it was far from it. And as I've mentioned before, the two courts which were represented there, the courts of the Roman law and the courts of the Jewish law, throughout history are considered to be two of the most astute or proper courts of law. And yet we see that false accusation was made and false accusation was accepted. And therefore, then Jesus was put to death. They marveled, as the word tells us in our chapter, verse 22, but they left him. What is it to marvel and to leave him? To marvel upon the words of Christ, but have no interest in remaining with him. I see in this one who has no proper repentance or desire for that which God has to give. Then we see that the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, they asked him, if a man die, and then his widow would remarry, and this occurs seven times, whose wife shall he be in the resurrection? They were asking this question in particular to disprove the very thought of a resurrection. We know the story or the story of Jesus' life, that he was raised from the dead. And as Paul writes in one of his epistles, he says that there are above 500 that could testify that they saw Jesus alive in the flesh. But Jesus, his first response, he says, you do err. You make error not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. So for us, sometimes we might make assumptions, we might even make suppositions or have an opinion on what heaven is like. But Jesus teaches us that in order to do this, you must know what the scriptures say of it and make that proper interpretation. We can have many discussions on what was spoken here about marriage, giving in marriage, and how it would be represented in heaven. But Jesus, he says, as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. My brother died when I was 15, he was 19. And all my life, I've had this thought that he is alive. He was put to death, or he died a death in a tragic automobile accident. But in my life, in my mind, in my the mind which God has given unto me, I believe that he lives. That he has met a natural death, but the spiritual portion is yet alive. And so God is, my brother James is God also. He is the God of the living. Here he says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. We would understand at this time that all of these three had passed from time to eternity long ago, long before this time. I think according to most scholars, they would say about 2,500 years before. And so, but Jesus is teaching here that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And it tells us that when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. They were astonished, but yet, even now the Pharisees were willing to tempt him, as we read in our text. So let's read this text, chapter 22, verses 34 through the end, in Jesus' name as follows. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Amen. From what I understand, this was the last time that Jesus spoke directly to the Pharisees. The next chapter speaks of how he is speaking unto the disciples, to the multitude, and he begins to rebuke the spirit of the Pharisee and speaks unto them of the dangers of their patterns of thought. But here he responds unto him the first question was brought as a tempting or a testing of him that how is he going to answer this? How is he going to bring this forth? So now if you would say commandment number 5 is greater than number 7, there could be a great argument and perhaps great division in the church in the through the men. But Jesus teaches us that, as he speaks here, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. When you consider this, you would say, and then of course the follow-up, the second is like unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All of the commandments hinge on this, don't they? The love to God and the love to neighbor. Look into, I think it was Leviticus, was it 19? And it gives a listing there of many of the different things that were to be done. And even concerning the gleaning of the vineyard and many things that you would do for the benefit of the poor, for those who are needy. And so we see here that first there should be love. One of the questions that was asked previously in this chapter was concerning the tribute money. And Jesus' response, his final response was this, that render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Perhaps we would think of this, that okay, that the things that are God's, that's speaking of tithe money, or collection funds, however you might put it. I think it's greater than that. Do you remember that in the Old Testament, God says, give me thy heart. What do you have in your own life that has not been given to you? What do you have that has not been purchased for you again through Christ when he purchased your redemption? So then we have to say that we owe all to Jesus. We owe our entire life to him. Paul writes about that we would be a servant unto him, that this is a reasonable service when we serve the Lord. This falls in line with, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. We know that the rest of the commandments, as he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Oftentimes in our day, we can have new laws put forth, and we would say, why is this new law put forth? Sometimes we might say that this law is almost unuseful, or it might be not necessary. But oftentimes we see that man finds different ways to abuse or to ignore something which should be, which should fall in line with this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Perhaps the banks have ways of, the executives in the bank have ways to abuse the monies which were given to them. So now the Congress has to put forth a law to eliminate that abuse. But we see that all of this falls in line. All of the Ten Commandments, and therefore then the laws of the land, should also fall in line with love towards God and love towards the neighbor. And so he answers then this question, which is a great commandment in the law? Their tempting and their testing was brought to naught because Jesus answered them with such wisdom. They could not then begin to use this as an occasion to cause division or to cause dispute against him, that he could not be the Son of God. So then now the Pharisees were gathered together. Jesus asked them, and he asked them this question, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. This is the understanding we have, that through David, and even as if you go back to 2 Samuel 7, I believe it was, 2 Samuel. God says unto David through Nathan, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. And actually previous to that he says, and when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And then of course we go through the lineage of David, the lineage of Christ, as Matthew puts it forth. We see that Jesus's mother Mary and also Joseph, his earthly father, were descendants of David, descendants through Jacob, and so on. And so we see that this is true. He is the son of David. The son of David, from what I understand, is a picture of the prophecy which would come. But I see here that they also would have looked upon this son of David as being one who comes in the same manner as David is, as a natural king who would come to vanquish those enemies before him, who would come perhaps to lead them out of the servanthood unto the land, unto the Roman nation. And we have to admit that truly Jesus is more than this. What does God say of Jesus? A voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is a proclamation that was given upon Jesus immediately following his baptism, when he descended from the waters, he ascended from the waters, and he came forth, the voice from heaven. And we read also in the Transfiguration a similar thing: "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." So we would say that there is a greater dimension to Jesus than simply one who came here and did many wonderful things. We have to say that there is a one who lives evermore. And so even as he saith unto them, "How then does David in spirit call him Lord?" David calls him Lord. Is it possible that David would call his son the Lord? In that society, in that culture, no. I currently work for my son, so I call him my boss. He's actually not my boss because I'm self-employed. I have my own business license, so I can say, really, he's not really my boss. But I would never yet consider calling him my Lord. We know that that would not be proper. But David, as it says, in spirit, David in spirit, in the spirit of God, David says, this one who is prophesied to descend from me, he calls him Lord. One who is many, many generations later. If you read of it, I think Matthew says it's 14 generations from David unto Jesus. And so he calls him his Lord. So David is also known as the apple of God's eye. And I believe that this is what David's revelation was, that he was given this understanding that the one which is to come, the one who he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He is speaking of this Lord which is to come. The Lord Jesus Christ, even though physically he would have never known him, David, I believe, was given that same revelation that Jesus speaks of in John chapter 8, where he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad. And he saw it and was glad." And they began to speak against him that, "You're not even 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham?" Remember, I just said it was about 2,500 years before. So this seemed like a ridiculous statement. You said, "Abraham? Come on." Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." The eternal nature of Jesus, he has always been, he is now, and he ever will be. Do we see Jesus then as one who is Lord? To this point that we see that he knows all things ever I did, as the woman at the well. He knows my very thoughts. The ones who came and asked him this question, these different questions here, Jesus knew their hearts. And so, as it tells us in verse 18, "But Jesus perceived their wickedness, and he said, Why tempt me, ye hypocrites?" He knows why they're doing this. They're doing it to test him, to try to trip him up. Do we see Jesus as then one who is able to see into our every aspect of our life? We, in our weakness, many times we would think that those actions, those thoughts which we have, they are hidden from others. And yes, they can be hidden from our family, our closest loved ones, but yet Jesus knows all things. So flee hypocrisy. Flee hypocrisy, and I'm speaking to myself, that don't think that those things, those actions which you might have, are not seen by our Lord and Savior. Jesus teaches us here that David then calls him Lord, saying, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." David then call him Lord, how is he his son? He is the son of David through that natural progression, but truly, he is more than that. We understand that Jesus did become human in nature. He did, very much so. And he even, when he returned unto his disciples, we read that he asked them to bring him, he asked them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish. The word tells us in Luke that they thought this was truly a spirit, a ghost, as we think of it. And that Jesus asked them to show them that his natural body was, had yet, it yet has that desire for food and the ability to digest it and so on, so that they see that he truly is alive. So the humanity of Jesus, the human nature that he took upon himself, it is true. He did become as one of us. And why does this mean so much to us? We are told that by the epistle writer that Jesus was tempted like us in every way and yet without sin. So this is important to us because sometimes we might think that we are tempted beyond what any man could know, and that we are certainly unable to find help anywhere. But know this, that Jesus has endured much greater temptation than we have. And even as we consider the temptation which Jesus endured, as it's recorded in Matthew in the Gospels, Luther tells us that even one of these three temptations that were presented would have caused us to fall. He says that we do not have the capability to withstand those temptations. Yes, we would like to think we're strong enough, but if there is any strength, be it known that it's the strength given by the Spirit of God, not your own strength, but the strength given by the power of God through His Spirit and through His Word. And so we then see here that David, he calls him Lord because he knows and recognizes that this is that which the Lord has shown unto us, even in the very beginning, in that promise which was given, that the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. The power of Satan will be destroyed by that seed of the woman, who is Jesus Christ. And how can this power be destroyed except that the penalty be paid? The law was given, and the law in its truth, must be carried out. We know that, as this previous portion speaks of, these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Do we find ourselves then innocent before this law, or do we have to admit that we have failed in many ways, and we have need of salvation? We have need to be saved from that death which is promised unto us by the law, but the curse of the law which speaks of death unto those who have fallen. But we give thanks that God has promised unto us a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. He is the one who comes, and he pays that penalty. He gives his own life for us. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? We remember in another place, I believe it was Matthew 16, that Jesus asked his own disciples, and he asked them that, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that you're John the Baptist. We remember that John the Baptist was beheaded, so perhaps they would think that there was a resurrection brought forth. Elijah, we remember Elijah was carried by a chariot into heaven. Perhaps he was never really put to death and he's returned, whatever your thoughts might be. And then others, maybe Jeremiah, one of the prophets, And so then he asked them a more personal question, a personal question which we can answer today as Peter did. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, not the son of David." Peter doesn't answer it in that way, but it was revealed unto Peter that this is the Son of God, the Son of the living God. And so then Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Flesh and blood was only able to reveal unto these Pharisees that Christ would come as the Son of David. But when he comes now, they refuse to accept him as the Son of God also, because their picture of this Son of David was much different, perhaps, than Jesus Christ portrayed by his life. They wanted one, and I believe that Judas betrayed Christ because he wanted a great king who would come forth and through some way would reward Judas with a great position of power. He handled the money, as John tells us, and he perhaps thought that he could be the chief banker and have access to all the money in this new kingdom. But then when he began to see that Jesus was one who was a servant, he began having thoughts concerning this, that this is not the kingdom that I want to be a part of. And what a sad thing it was then, his demise. But we give thanks, as Jesus said unto Peter, that flesh and blood hath not revealed this, but my Father which is in heaven. So also we have been given this revelation through the Word and by the power of the Spirit, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And he is our Lord. He is the one who directs our pathway. He is the one who we desire to serve. So let us each and every day, as Luther, even when he wrote those 95 theses, he says of repentance, that it is a thing which we do every day throughout our life. It's not just, as it might be, a confession which is given in that day where you would confess those sins which you're going to do tomorrow and receive absolution as long as you ring the cash register. That's okay. That's not repentance, is it? Repentance is a turning away from sin, a turning away from a rebellion towards God, and turning. And as he says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. What a great thing it is when one decides to do this, instead of, as it runs in verse 22, when they had heard these words, they marveled. What a wonderful word was spoken by Jesus there, but yet they left him. We remember Esau and Jacob, that when Jacob desired the birthright, we see that Esau left the family. It appears that he had no interest in remaining there with his father, Isaac, with his father who perhaps told him the story of how Abraham, his father, had been told that through thy seed shall all the nations be blessed, so that this birthright to me, it represents that heritage in Jesus Christ, the heritage of salvation through that work which God has done. But Esau decided to depart, just as these. They marveled that they left and went their way. How good it is when we desire instead to, as we see of Martha and Mary, that Mary was desiring to sit at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus says of this, that Mary hath chosen the good part. Yes, we can be so involved, as Martha was there, in the workings and the doings of the church. But mostly, hear the word and hearken unto it. Hear this word that is spoken unto you. Believe it, receive it, and then know this, that Christ has provided all for you, and that through him alone is salvation. Let us ask that he would bless this word into our hearts. And let us believe this, that Jesus will continue speaking to us through the word and through the Holy Spirit as we go through our week, not just on this Sunday as we gather here as a congregation, but know that God will speak unto you in the Spirit as he has many times to me, as I have been mulling over his word, perhaps as I'm driving down the road, wherever I might be, God is able to speak to you through the Spirit. He is alive, and he desires to be your Lord and your Master in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen.